John chapter 10, starting in verse 22 and reading through verse 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." It is no mistake that Jesus uses that imagery of the sheep and the shepherd, and we're going to explore that more as we continue on. First, as we look at eternal security, that concept of those who are his sheep will never perish, we need to realize that eternal security is sustained by the strength of God. On YouTube, there are now over 6 billion videos, and over 300 hours of footage are added to YouTube every single minute. Of those videos, a lot of them are about animals. Some of you have watched a lot of those. People love going on and watching videos of different animals. You can find a video of a cat using a plunger, a dog on a computer, a honey badger fending off 6 lions. But what is tremendously rare in those 6 billion videos is a sheep defending itself. In fact, if you search sheep defending itself, the first video that comes up is about a new way to protect sheep in their pastures using llamas. And I'm just thinking, I don't know much about llamas. Some of you might be able to educate me some on llamas. Maybe they are fearsome, terrifying beasts. It doesn't strike me that that is who I would look to for protection. I could be wrong. But the reality is, if you're looking to a llama to protect you, you need protection. You need someone who's looking over you, someone who's watching out for you, because you cannot do it yourself. Sheep are among the most helpless and harmless animals on earth. When attacked, sheep don't fight back. They flee. They're helpless to defend themselves against the wolf, the bear, disease, pits, drought, or the countless other dangers that may assail sheep. To be safe, they need a shepherd. They need a protector. They need one to guide them to those green pastures, to care for them, to watch over them, to protect them from the many enemies that may attack them. God is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. We cannot defend ourselves from the many things that come to assault us in this life. Most of all, that final end of life and death. We can't defend ourselves against that. We have no power over that. We are helpless. But God is not helpless. He is the good shepherd. It says he gives us eternal life, and no one will snatch us out of his hands. And then he goes on to say, my Father is greater than all. There is no one that can contend with him. Nothing in heaven, on earth, in all of the galaxies that can snatch us out of God's hand. Even if we were right on the edge of the event horizon in that black hole that many of you may have seen this week. Remarkable work of God, the power of God, the beauty of his creation. What he has created is absolutely astounding. Even if we were on the very brink of that hole that sucks in whole suns, it could not snatch us out of the hand of God. This metaphor is reinforced, and this truth is reinforced in other metaphors that God gives about our salvation. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, God teaches us to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God is a good father. and he would never cast us away. Once we are adopted as his children, he will hold on to us through thick or thin, through better or worse, no matter what goes on in our lives. And then we're given the metaphor of a seal in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." At that time, documents, edicts, and letters were often sealed by the emperor of Rome. His seal was placed on those, and then with that letter, with that edict, came all of the authority of Rome. It would be a foolish thing indeed for that emperor to put his seal on something. It gets to a place, they begin acting on this edict, and then he sends a messenger saying, "I didn't actually seal that," when he did. No, God isn't going to remove his seal from people. The emperor didn't just remove his seal from things. That was a stamp of authentication. And so it is with us. When we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, God has given us that stamp saying, "You are my son, and I will never leave you alone." The scriptural basis for eternal security is overwhelming. But we may still ask, how do we know if we're actually saved? Isn't it true that some people profess Christ but don't really know him? Isn't it true that some people profess faith in Christ and then fall away and never come back? What of those people? In that, we realize that our eternal security is affirmed through a relationship with Jesus as Lord. In John 10, we see two types of people contrasted. On the one hand are a group of Jews who demand Jesus to boldly and clearly proclaim that he is the Christ. This is really a preposterous request. They have seen more than enough to affirm Jesus as the Christ. Through Jesus, the blind could see, the lame could walk, the hungry were fed. He taught with authority and in John 8 clearly proclaimed his deity. There he claimed to be greater than Abraham, the forefather who all Jews looked back to as the supreme example of a human who had a heart and a faith after God. And then he finished that statement in John 8 saying, giving himself the title, "I am." And the Jews who were around him at that time picked up stones to stone him because they realized he was claiming to be equal with God. So asking Jesus at this point, "Identify yourself, are you really the Christ?" would be kind of like asking Andre the Giant to produce his license. You're like, "How many 7 foot, 500 pound Slavic men do you know?" There really is no question. If you really need to know who he is, you've either never met him, you do not know him, you are completely in the dark. No, Jesus had given them more than enough information to know without a doubt that he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of the living God, and he was coming to save his people. And yet, they still cried out, "Are you really who you say you are?" In John 10:27, we see the other type of people that is described here in this passage. When Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." There's a relationship there. God knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, and they follow him. They make him Lord, the one who's in charge, the master of their lives. So the question we need to ask ourselves, if we want that great assurance of salvation, has nothing to do with, are we good enough to achieve it? It has nothing to do with have we lived the right life? Have we attended church? Have we earned it? It has everything to do with, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Are you following him in life? And if you can answer that, "Yes, I know Jesus and he knows me and I love him," then you can be assured that you are with him for all of eternity. Religion is not enough. Good works will never get us there. But knowing Jesus and following him is what he desires and how we can be assured that we have that relationship with him. So eternal security is sustained by the strength of God. It is affirmed by the relationship with Jesus as Lord. Eternal security is not insurance for eternity. Blaise Pascal was a true Renaissance man, a mathematician, physicist, inventor, writer, and theologian, and probably many more things to boot. He wrote what has come to be known as Pascal's Wager, a philosophy that's unfortunately been mirrored in far too many evangelism attempts. If you look up at the screen, we have Pascal's Wager here. So Pascal's Wager is basically saying you should believe in God because that's your best chance to get to heaven. So if you believe in God and God exists, you go to heaven. There's a tremendous payoff there. If you believe in God and he doesn't exist, nothing happens. You cease to exist. Whatever happens when people die, God doesn't exist. But if you don't believe in God, you go to hell. You're separated from God for eternity. That is a tremendous loss. It's in fact losing everything of meaning. But if you don't believe in God, nothing happens. So why not just believe in God and take out that insurance so that if he happens to be real, you'll be okay. And if he doesn't happen to be real, it won't matter anyway, right? God will not be fooled. God is not someone that we can toy with. God is not someone that we can wager with. He is not looking for us to put an insurance policy on our salvation. He is looking for a relationship. You look at that in context of a relationship. How would you feel if you found your spouse, your best friend, your significant other was like, well, I'm with you because it might be worse if I wasn't. And that's pretty much it. That's not going to go well. In Hosea chapter 6, the Israelites were going through the motions. They were offering the sacrifices. They were following the religious practices. If it was today, they'd be in church. They'd be in Sunday morning Bible study. They may even come to a midweek small group. But they were doing it for all the wrong reasons. And God says to them in Hosea 6:6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." He's saying what really matters is a relationship. I want you to know me. I want that more than anything that you can do or not do. I desire love and not sacrifice. I want you to love me. Eternal security is not insurance for eternity. If you are thinking, well, it's more than likely that God may be true, and the reality is, oh, go back one real quick if we can. I don't know if we could go back. Don't worry about it. Fantastic. Thank you. If your hope to go to heaven is simply, I think that that's the best chance I have to get there by believing in God, you are missing it. And there is no security in that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. Eternal security is not insurance for eternity, and it is not a license to sin. This is not saying that we must obey God to be saved. It is saying that we will desire to obey God to be saved. I need a helper for just a second. Who can catch this football? Anyone there? Here we go. Nice catch. You are a good man. What is that? What is that? What if I told you it was baseball? I'd be wrong. I'd be flat out wrong. What could I do to convince you it was a baseball? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If we act towards God, that hair you can toss it back. If. Yes. If we were to act towards God in such a way that we're saying, well, God saved me, I can sin all I want, and it doesn't matter. What we're saying is we're not really a Christian. We can say we're a Christian all we want, but it won't be true. God says you will know them by their fruit. Here in John, My sheep follow me. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it's going to mean when we struggle with sin, when we face those difficult questions, that God will preserve us, that we're not going to just desire to sin, that we're not going to say, well, God saved me so I can do whatever I want. We might call ourselves Christian, but the reality is we aren't, and we won't convince God of that either. And so you will know them by their fruit. If you are following Jesus, if you know you have a relationship with him, if you're struggling against sin, if you're desiring to please him, if you want your life to follow Jesus, then you can be secure in your faith and your eternal salvation. If you are using faith in Jesus as an insurance policy, you're like, well, I've checked it off. I've gotten baptized. I go to church. If God's real, I should be okay. If you're using it as a license to sin, saying, well, God has already saved me so I can do whatever I want, then you need to take a step back and ask yourself, do I really have a relationship with Jesus? Am I really following him? Do I really understand what God has done for me? Do I really understand what God has done for me when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross? Because we are eternally secure, we are given peace. Pastor William Martin wrote a beautiful hymn right around the turn of the 20th century, which proclaims this: troubles overwhelm the soul, griefs like billows o'er me roll, tempters seek to lure astray, storms obscure the light of day, but in Christ I can be bold, I've an anchor that shall hold. How beautiful is the peace in knowing that we have an anchor that will hold. How beautiful that we are not beset by fears of losing our relationship with God whom we hold so dear. How marvelous that in our weakness, in our doubts, in our sin, when the storms of life rage, we may rest in the peace that God maintains. For it is not our hands that hold us firm, but the hand of God which no enemy can turn. In John 10, verse 29, we're reminded again, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. He is greater than all. No one can snatch them from his hand. We are secure in the love of Jesus Christ. We are given that peace. We don't have to worry about it. We can rest. And that allows us to be free to live for Jesus. When we know that we're secure in our relationship, we can live for him and not the reward that we hope to have. We're used to working in order to get something in return. When you work for a job, you expect a paycheck. Once you get the paycheck, you continue going to work. If the paycheck stops, the likelihood of you going to work goes down with each passing day past the time that you were supposed to get that paycheck. It would shock me if someone made it 2 weeks past the time they started to stop getting paid at any given job. That works great in business. That works terribly in relationships. Some of you have had relationships like that. You might label them a high-maintenance relationship. It might be a broken relationship where the love that someone shows to you is dependent on what you provide for them. So as soon as you stop fulfilling their needs, they stop showing you love. And some people look at that as how their relationship with God works. As soon as we stop doing our part, God stops showing us his love. And so if we aren't good enough, if we aren't faithful enough, God's love is cut off. That is not at all how God loves us. God loves us as a loving father, as one who is going to be with us through thick and thin. If you're having trouble feeling like God could love you where you are in life, I want you to consider some of the heroes of the faith, heroes of the Bible that we see. Are you a worrier? So was Martha. She was full of anxiety, wanting to get all things done and worried so much about how Jesus was taken care of that she avoided listening to him for a little while. Do you doubt? So did Thomas. Are you a thief? Zacchaeus is your man. He stole from people for year after year after year until Jesus entered into his life. and changed his heart? Are you caught up in adultery? David was too, and he was a man after God's own heart. Peter denied Jesus. Paul wrestled with sin in his life. When we realize that we cannot earn God's love, but we also cannot lose God's love, it frees us not to live just for what we can get from God. So we're no longer needing to say, well, I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to be here, and I have to be there, and I have to work on this so that God will love me, so he will care for me, so I can be sure of my salvation. That's not how a relationship with God works. Once he adopts you as his son, we are secure. He will never take us away. In business, that relationship works. In relationships, it doesn't at all. In relational terms, husbands, imagine the relationship where you only serve and love and care for your wife because you believe it very true. That old adage, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. That is not the relationship you want to be in, one of constant terror and fear of what is coming next. Instead, we ought to love our wives simply because they are them. And we have committed ourselves to them, and we love them no matter where they are, no matter what they can provide to us. And that is the love that God has for you and for me. So do you feel safe in life? Is if you look at life like a roller coaster, you have all the ups and downs. Sometimes you have that drop that just terrifies you. I'm sorry for scaring you with that football. Sometimes you have those moments in life that are just terrifying. Are you secure in the hand of God? Are you secure with him? Do you know that he will never let you fall? Do you know that he has you even more secure than those belts on the roller coasters? If you don't, you can know that this very day by trusting in Jesus Christ and following him as your Lord. Let's pray together. And the praise team's going to come back up. Father, it is so wonderful that our security doesn't lie in our own power. For we do not have the power. We don't have the strength to protect ourselves from all that's coming after us. But there is no one greater than you. There is no one that can snatch you out of our hands. There is no one who can take our security when you are holding it. Father, thank you for that. I pray for each person here that we would be able to rest in your salvation, that we would be able to trust fully in you, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt the power of the resurrection in Jesus Christ and through him in our own lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If today you want that assurance of salvation, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you, you are welcome to come forward to offer your life to him, to know that you are forgiven your sins and start out in a new life. If you want to learn more about what it means to be baptized or want to come forward for prayer for something that's going on in your life, you're feeling like you're dropping down that drop on the roller coaster and you're not sure that God's going to catch you, I invite you to come forward and pray with me during this time. But let's together lift our voices and praise God.